opulences. Te desa with crowds. Mahima rajasa with glory and strength. Jushta endowed. Isha, O my Lord, Gunai with transcendental qualities. Sarvai, all. Tata, therefore. Asi, you are. Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prabhu, the Master. Translation. O my Lord, because you are endowed with causeless mercy, all opulences, all prowess, and all glories, strength, and transcendental qualities, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Master of everyone. Purport by His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. In this verse, the words Tatosi Bhagavan Prabhu mean, therefore, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Master of everyone. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is endowed with all six opulences in full. And moreover, He is extremely kind to His devotees. Although He is full in Himself, He nonetheless wants all the living entities to surrender unto Him so that they may engage in His service. Thus He becomes satisfied. Although He is full in Himself, He nonetheless becomes pleased when His devotee offers Him patram pushpam balantaryam, a leaf, flower, fruit, or water, in devotion. Sometimes the Lord, as the child of Mother Yashoda, requests His devotee for food as if He were very hungry. Sometimes He tells His devotee in a dream that His temple and His garden are now very old and that He cannot enjoy them very nicely. Thus He requests the devotee to repair them. Sometimes He is buried in the earth, and as if unable to come out by Himself, He requests His devotee to rescue Him. Sometimes He requests His devotee to preach His glories all over the world, although He alone is quite competent to perform this task. Even though the Supreme Personality of Godhead is endowed with all possessions and is self-sufficient, He depends on His devotees. Therefore, the relationship of the Lord with His devotees is extremely confidential. Only the devotee can perceive how the Lord, although full in Himself, depends on His devotee for some particular work. This is explained in Bhagavad Gita, where the Lord tells Arjuna, Nimitta matram bhava sarvasachin. O Arjuna, merely be an instrument in the fight. Lord Krishna had the competence to win the battle of Kurukshetra, but nonetheless He induced His devotee Arjuna to fight and become the cause of victory. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was quite competent enough to spread His name and mission all over the world, but still He depended upon His devotee to do this work. Considering all these points, the most important aspect of the Supreme Lord's self-sufficiency is that He depends on His devotees. This is called His causeless mercy. The devotee who has perceived this causeless mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead by realization can understand the Master and Servant. Om Srila Prabhupada makes a very interesting and almost a paradoxical point in this purport. After listing so many instances where Krishna expresses His preference of taking a subordinate role to the love of His devotees as if dependent on their care, Srila Prabhupada concludes by saying that considering all these points, the most important aspect of the Supreme Lord's self-sufficiency is that he depends on his devotees. And this is called his causes mercy. Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing the confidential nature of the relationship between the Lord and his devotees. And elsewhere in the Srimad Bhagavatam, he comments how the transcendental relationship between the Lord and his devotees is transcendentally sweet and extremely wonderful. And this point we hear echoed throughout the scriptures as such realized personalities as Bhishmadeva and Queen Kunti are pondering and expressing their wonder how Krishna, the only one who can really claim to be self-sufficient, expresses the fulfillment of that self-sufficiency by his dependence on his devotees as if in utter need of their care and affection. And this is wonderful. And this cannot be understood by logic or reason or any three-dimensional effort of man, because it is such a deep and sweet expression of love and mercy that binds the Lord and his devotees in a relationship of eternal devotional service. This chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam is Shukadeva Goswami's reply to Maharaj Pariksit's inquiry to know more about the Pumsavana vow, hearing that this vow completes the Supreme Lord Narayan and his consort Lakshmi. So Maharaj Pariksit is wanting to hear more detail. And in this verse, Shukadeva Goswami is explaining how to pray to Lord Narayan as the abode and personification of all six opulences. And the next verse is addressing his internal energy, Goddess Lakshmi, as the mother of the entire world, unto whom the devotee is taking shelter. Today is the appearance day of Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who is sweet, intimate pastimes with Lord Gauranga reveals something about the nature of the devotee's worship of Lakshmi Narayana and how the Lord is ever cherishing deeper, sweeter, more intimate forms of expression of love with his devotees. Gopal Bhatta, the son of Venkata Bhatta, who was pujari in Sri Rangam Temple along with his brother Tirumala Bhatta and the illustrious Prabodhananda Saraswati. Venkata Bhatta is 7 years old at the time when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was making his South Indian tour. And being invited to the home of Venkata Bhatta, happily accepted the invitation. Because as Mahaprabhu frequently responded to the devotee's request to host him, he would say, "I will only accept the invitation of one who is very wealthy." But most of the devotees were terribly poor. And feeling a little bit despondent that they didn't have the 100,000, whatever it was he was talking about as the standard of wealth, he invoked his mercy. And he explained, not 100,000 gold coins, but 100,000 names, meaning that the Lord is pleased and attracted by commitment from his devotees. When we commit to chanting a fixed number of rounds every day, the Lord responds to that commitment by accepting our plea that he receive our hospitality, that he be the host to reciprocate the hospitality we're offering. So, accepting the offer of Prathapada for the Chaturmasya period, which was extended a little bit longer, because the deep affection which had bonded between the Lord and his devotees during that period, when they were just very lovingly talking and joking and discussing philosophy. And one day, somewhat jokingly, in a lighthearted way, Mahaprabhu, who was very impressed by the intense devotion and very pakka service of these four brothers, and Gopal Bhatta, who was continuously massaging the Lord's lotus feet, the Lord, in a very lighthearted manner, inquired, "You worship Lakshmi Narayana, but and your Narayana is the abode of all opulences and the master of the goddess of fortune. Whereas I worship Krishna, a cowherd boy, and my goddesses are just very simple, humble, plain, poor cowherds. So how is it that your Lakshmi gave up her shelter on the chest of Narayana, seeking shelter of my beloved cowherd boy, Krishna?" And Prathapada replied that Krishna is just the same Narayana in another dress, so it does not violate her vow of chastity or dedication to seek shelter of him. But actually what Mahaprabhu was doing is he was pointing out the very subtle kind of, you might call it pride, even though pride on such a level of exalted devotees is simply meant for Krishna's pleasure. And Sri Krishna Chaitanya derived great pleasure in this discussion. Because Venkatabhata, as well as his brothers, were thinking that Narayana is unborn, but Krishna and Bhavan take birth. So Narayana is the source of Krishna, which is true on one level. But on a higher level, Srimad Bhagavatam, after narrating the various avatars, including Krishna, who is an avatar of Vishnu, gives the final word, which is, in Vedic terminology, taken as the conclusion. Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam. All the others are emanations from the original, which is Swayam Bhagavan Sri Krishna. So, Venkatabhata explained, according to his realization, that Krishna was just another feature of Narayana. But actually, it's very natural that Lakshmi would be attracted to him because of the sweet intimacy of his pastimes. The sweet intimacy with which he reciprocates love with the Vrijavasins was naturally, it attracts all the world, for to speak of Lakshmi. So it's quite natural that she would seek the shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. And then Mahaprabhu said, "Well, my question goes a little bit deeper. How is it that that after her long duration of vows of great penance and austerity, she was unable to enter into the Brajarasa. And then Venkatapata just had to reply that, I'm a jiva soul. I'm subject to misinformation and misinterpretation, and I'm really, my mind is being bewildered by your questions. But I understand that you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, of whom you are glorifying. So you please answer my question. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu very happily explained that Lakshmi Devi's vows of austerity and penance and extreme tapasya for a long duration of time did not yield the desired goal, because she could not give up her conception of being the queen of Vaikuntha. And therefore, all during her vow to have darshan of Krishna, she only had darshan of Lord Narayana. So on the one hand, she could not give up her conception of the goddess of fortune, but really, more importantly, she did not follow in the footsteps of the gopis, which means servant of the servant of the servant. A very humble, simple dedication of the self, which Lakshmi Devi was not able to adopt. So, Venkatapata's brother, the illustrious Prabodhananda Saraswati, he's so learned, most learned in all the scripture, that great sannyasi, who later on, his words were all directed to glorify Lord Gauranga in his own unique, unprecedented style and bhav and intensity, which Srila Prabhupada is so fond to quote, is Tungavidya of the Astasakis. So by Mahaprabhu's arrangement, his Nitya Siddha associates were taking birth throughout Bharatvarsha, many in Bengal, but some down south and in other places, who gradually, in the course of time, converged, some in Nadia, some in Puri, some in Vrindavan, as his pastimes unfolded. So, by the Lord's arrangement, Gangavidya, most learned in all the Shastras, took birth as Prabodhananda Saraswati. And Ananda Manjari, younger sister to Srimati Radharani, took birth as Gopalabhata in a faraway place where special preparation and contribution to Lord Gauranga's mission. So, in these chapters describing the Pumsala Magal, there's a general basic outline of etiquette, how to interact with devotees and with others, how to keep oneself pure and aspiring to keep in the mode of goodness, and have all relationships reverential, respectful, honoring the jiva as part and parcel of Krishna and the Lord in the heart. And as we reciprocate with one another with acknowledgement of the Lord in the heart, which should warrant such a respectful attitude, the Lord will reciprocate from within the heart and from within the heart of others. And as we give Krishna to others, we receive Krishna from them in return, as the Lord in the heart responds to the proper etiquette of his servants. So as the Lord in our heart can reveal himself to us and to others, proper relationships according to the protocol of Vaishnava etiquette will reveal something to us from the Lord in the heart of others as the Lord reciprocates. So Gopal Bhatta, he knew that, well actually he was longing deep within his heart, because he was actually very pained. Being an Andamanji, he was very pained to see and serve the Lord as a sannyasi, renouncing all pleasures of the world. And he deeply within his heart longed to see his pre-sannyas pastimes in Nadia. And the Lord in his heart responded by revealing from within his heart a darshan of his Navadvipa pastimes as a householder. But it was more than like a revelation or a dream. It was a true darshan, meaning a revelation to such an extent that Gopal Bhatta actually entered into their lila. And Lord Chaitanya spoke to him as a householder in Nadia, all being revealed within his heart, and told him that he would meet two jewel-like personalities named Rupa and Sanatana, and he should dedicate his life to their service. The Lord said, I have invested them with my own inner bhav, manovrishta, and inspired them to write books on the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, and you should assist them. And then, Lord Gauranga, in his Navadvipa lila, in which Gopal Bhatta was allowed to enter and interact and discuss with the Lord and his associates, then the Lord revealed to him his form as Shyamasundara. And then Gopal Bhatta, being so elated, offered his obeisances, and when he got up, Lord Gauranga was again a sannyasi in Sri Ranga, in his own house, accepting his service for the 4 months of Chaturmasya. So that discussion about Lakshmi Narayan and Radha Krishna explained, culminated in an explanation of how Krishna is superior from the perspective of divine sentiments. So, Mahaprabhu emphasized Das Das Ananas to Lord Gauranga, means maidservant of the maidservant of the maidservant of Srimati Radharani, you're following in the footsteps of the gopis, who are the repositories of the romantic sentiments, which are the source of the sweetness so full of adventure, intrigue, conspiracy, danger, which gives such delight to the heart of Lord Krishna and his servants who sacrifice anything and everything for his pleasure. So Mahaprabhu understood that Venkata Bhatta and his brothers and Gopal could not relate to the sweetness of the Brijabhasa's love. How can they tie Krishna to a mortar and climb on their shoulders and challenge, what kind of big man are you? You and I are equal. Or as when Akrura came to take Krishna to Kamsa's wrestling arena, and Mother Jashoda was just frantic with grief. He's just a child. He can't even take care of himself. He can't even bring his father's shoes, except with great difficulty, on his head. And then Akrura was saying, but what about all the Rakshasa demons that were already sent by Kamsa, and Krishna killed them effortlessly? And Mother just, that wasn't Krishna. That was somebody else empowering him. He's just a mere child. So, the sweetness of Brijabhasa's love is what Lord Gauranga came to relish himself and share with the world by his causeless mercy. So these three brothers who were previously so surrendered to the service, the regulated service of Lakshmi Narayan, ended up dedicating their lives exclusively to the service of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. And at the end of the Chaturmasya, when Lord Gauranga was preparing to leave and continue his South Indian tour, Venkatapati just fainted. And Gopal just couldn't stop crying. So the Lord, he had to stay on a few days longer just to console them. So when he finally left, he told Gopal, serve your mother and father with great devotion, because they're such exalted devotees. When they leave this world, you go to Vrindavan and assist Rupa and Sanatana in publishing my teachings. And those teachings, Mahaprabhu told Gopal, will be distributed far and wide by your own disciple. He was alluding here to Srinivasacharya. So Gopal became a disciple of his uncle Prabodhananda Saraswati. And by the vast wisdom imparted by him, as well as the inspiration received from the instructions of Lord Gauranga during that time, became renowned as a scholar of unprecedented, like unequaled proportions, as well as such an exalted devotee. So then, when his parents actually went back to Godhead, and Gopal immediately left and went to Vrindavan, where he met Rupa and Sanatana, who were very happy to introduce him to all the other Vrijavasis, Mahaprabhu and Puri heard word that he had come, but he wanted confirmation. So he wrote to Rupa and Sanatana and asked, is it true? And when he received the affirmation, he wrote back to Rupa and Sanatana, accept this Gopal Bhatta as your own younger brother and care for him affectionately. The glories of Gopal Bhatta Goswami you don't find in Chaitanya Charitamrita, because when Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was going to the different Goswamis seeking their blessings for writing his work, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Gopal Bhatta said, I give you my blessings on the condition that you don't write anything about me. So deep is his humility. And therefore we find only his name and not his glories and pastimes appearing in the pages of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Rupa Goswami, he was serving Govindaji at that time. Govindaji revealed to him, as he did to Gopal Bhatta, that he wanted Gopal Bhatta to serve him personally, Govindaji Devi, which he did for some time. Thereafter, on his pilgrimage to Nepal, and to the Gandaki River, Gopal Bhatta found 12 Shalagram Shivas who he brought with him back to Vrindavan. And but then he was thinking, I'm not qualified to worship these Shalagram Shivas. But so deep was his humility that he walked all the way back to Nepal. And being very learned in Vedanta and Sanskrit and rhetoric and poetry and everything, all the samskaras, that chanting the appropriate mantras, he very carefully and lovingly placed those shilas back in the river. And then he jumped out back into his arms and he chanted the mantras and put them back And they jumped back out of the water into his arms. And he chanted all the mantras to put him back in the water. And they jumped back into his arms. And he realized that maybe I should worship the Shalagram Shiva. So he walked all the way back to Vrindavan and was worshiping the Shalagram Shivas. But after serving the personal form of Govindaji, Rupa Goswami's own deity, he was thinking that it would be so nice to have a deity like Govindaji to serve. So the Lord in the heart of one very pious merchant inspired him to bring to Gopalabhadra Goswami all kinds of nice dhotis and necklaces and jewelry. And he thanked him kindly. How am I going to dress my Shalagram Shiva with all these nice clothes and ornaments meant for a regular deity of Tribhanga, threefold bending form? And he's saying, well, what to do? These things cannot, these nice items for the service of the Lord cannot go to waste, but how can I dress my Shalagram Shiva like I previously did Govindaji? So he placed his dilemma before the Lord. So Shalagram is 12 Shalagram Shivas and was praying fervently, but there was no answer. So they woke up in the morning and saw that the Damodar Shiva had transformed into a most beautiful enchanting threefold bending form. Shri Shri Radha Ramani, which means Krishna, who gives pleasure. Krishna Mati Radharani, who was Gopalabhadra Goswami's big sister in his ontological form of Anangamanti. So very happy, he called the devotees and they came and was so happy to see how the Shalagram Shiva had assumed this beautiful form which embodied all the most exquisite aspects of the different deities of Vrindavan. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed his students, his disciples, and through them the world in the chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And when the devotees asked Srila Prabhupada, when you chant Hare Ram, does that mean, does Ram mean Balaram? Or Ramachandra? Or Parshuram? So it can mean any or all of them according to one's own particular realization. There's a deeper realization that Ram means Radharana. And Gopal Bhakti Goswami constructed a temple there at the place where Krishna really revealed the meaning of that name. Radharamani, one who brings pleasure to Srimati Radharani, because that was the place where in the Rasa Lila, Krishna expanded the love and affection of Srimati Radharani by disappearing and entering into the realm of love and separation, which is so deep and intimate within the heart that nothing of the outer world can ever threaten the outer realm of pastimes. So the holy name is like a seed which, if protected and nurtured properly, gradually unfolds as a flower, revealing as a lotus, revealing the whole spiritual world of the devotee's service. And in that revelation, the devotee finds the Lord and himself and their unique, individual, personal, sweet relationship. But that can only be achieved by the association of devotees in the proper etiquette. And being such a scholar, Gopalabhadra Goswami, he wrote so many books on Vaishnava etiquette and the different samskaras so that the devotees could accompany him through the different stages of devotional service and the different pitfalls and obstacles to avoid and overcome. And later on, when Srinivasacharya came there, who is the incarnation of Karuna Manjari, and took so inspired by Gopal Bhatta Goswami's example of deep humility and intense devotion, took initiation from him, and inaugurated the party of distributing Goswami's books, and actually became the sixth guru of Birambir Maharaj, who first stole the books and then later had them copied and gave all facility for distributing them in Bengal. Srinivasacharya is the guru of Ramachandra, Kaviraj, whose disappearance is today. Ramachandra Kaviraj, whose Param Guru is Gopal Bhatta Goswami. Ramachandra Puri, his meeting with his Guru Maharaj was very interesting. Ramachandra Kaviraj was just getting married. And sometimes in India, they really make a major ritual of marriage. They really overdo it. And they dress like king and queen for a day before becoming a slave for life. So seeing this elaborate ritual for getting married, Srinivasacharya just like stopped. And he felt great affection for the bridegroom, Ramachandra, and said, just see the great enthusiasm for this ritual by which you're going to purchase a life of quarrel and illusion. And just see how wonderful it is that while Maya is placing a noose around your neck, you are just celebrating and so enchanted by the invocation to this ritual, you're completely intoxicated. And just celebrating. And you think you're going to be fulfilled by this ritual, but you're not. And that Ramachandra, just before he tied the knot, thought, he's right. And he left his bride-to-be and went with Srinivasacharya. So he never actually got married. He was saved just in the nick of time. Not that we have, because he wrote, you know, Gopal Bhatta Goswami wrote whole books about, you know, marriage and all the different samskaras. We have nothing against it if it's for the sake of service. But if it's for the sake of fulfillment or satisfaction, you're on the wrong path. So Narottam Das Thakur, in his prayers and songs, immortalized the glory of Ramachandra. Because it was actually just when Narottam Das Thakur had heard of the disappearance of Ramachandra, after which he heard of the disappearance of his guru, Ramachandra's guru, Srinivasacharya. Because Ramachandra, although a disciple of Srinivasacharya, was so dear a preaching companion to Narottam Das Thakur. It's actually when Narottam Das Thakur heard of Ramachandra's disappearance from this world that he composed that beautiful song of lamentation due to separation from the Lord and his associates, which we sing on disappearance days of the great devotees who all went off to join the great dancer, Lord Garuda. And that song is capable of melting even the coldest, hardest, stone-like hearts. So, Gopal Bhatta Goswami compiled Hari. Actually, Sanatan Goswami wrote Hari Bhakti Vilas. But Gopal Bhatta Goswami originally conceived the idea and then edited it along with his own commentary, which gives so many rules and regulations and samskaras and outlines for etiquette, beginning with grihasthas and on up through the various stages of sannyas. And describing, it describes how appearance days and disappearance days of the great devotees are special opportunities to remember them and pray to them and glorify their transcendental qualities and then actually invoke their satisfaction, which bestows their auspicious mercy, which destroys the anarthas in the heart and evokes auspiciousness for the aspiring devotees. The relationships outlined, or the protocol for relationships outlined in the wonderful and important science of Vaishnava etiquette, is important to follow in cultivating a relationship with the holy name. Because one can chant the holy name for lifetimes, for yugas, and not make any great tangible progress if we do not chant the holy name with attention and affection, which are essential for relationship. All the vast wisdom of all the Vedas, Lord Gauranga condensed. He inspired the Goswamis to compile scriptures regarding the very essence of all Vedic wisdom. And the very essence of Lord Gauranga's gift to this world is the holy name of Krishna. So, Prabodhananda Saraswati also went to Vrindavan, making his residence in Kamban. And in unprecedented style, with unequaled bhav and sentiment and wisdom, he described the glories of Lord Gauranga as no one ever has before or since. And in heartfelt words, like rising ocean tide, has made himself immortal. And explained how before the rising moon of Lord Gauranga revealed the gifts of the holy name to the world, who really knew that praying, Krishna praying, was the ultimate goal of life? Who knew the glories of the holy name? Who had any clue about the sweetness of the holy groves of Vrindavan? Who could fathom the extent of Srimati Radharani's sweet and glorious love for Krishna, until the most merciful Lord appeared as Sri Gauranga to reveal the unparalleled mercy of the holy name and reveal the sublime truths regarding the holy name? No one knew any of these things. So Lord Gauranga is likened to the rising golden moon over Nadi. And that golden moon is preceded and accompanied by so many luminaries who do not attract attention to themselves, but just direct all attention to their source. In the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Shukadeva Goswami is revealing the lessons being imparted by Brajabhumi in the rainy season and autumn. He explains how in the autumn season the fireflies are very prominent because of the darkness of the clouds which cover the sky at that time. He said, this is like the Kali Yuga, in the dark clouds of quarrel and hypocrisy block our vision from the teachings of the luminaries and the light being revealed by them. But every now and then, those clouds part, and then when the moon and the luminaries shine forth, then the fireflies just become invisible, just drowned out in that golden effulgence. And he's also teaching how in the Kali Yuga there are many so-called prophets and gurus and teachers who have some ability of their own by which they try to attract some attention to themselves. These are just like fireflies. They have a very short duration of life. In no time, they'll be gone. They will not leave any legacy for the world. But the luminaries in the sky, from our point of view, might as well be eternal. And what they are pointing to is eternal. So, on the auspicious appearance days and disappearance days of the great saintly devotees, we are enjoined to remember them, to glorify their qualities, and pray for their mercy. Because like the luminaries in the sky, unlike the fireflies here on earth, these luminaries are still shining brightly, dispelling the darkness of ignorance and guiding us to their source, the golden moon over Nadia, who is our only hope to understanding Krishna and entering into a relationship of affection with the holy name. So, following these words of Gopalabhatta Goswami, we should immerse ourselves in thoughts of the great devotees, immerse ourselves in their mercy, which is embodied in their teachings, and pray for their blessings, because it is only by the blessings and protection and teachings of the great souls that we can ever find our way out of the endless labyrinths in this dark world of material existence and back to our homeland. Everyone experiences that in this world, whatever we achieve, we're left with a kind of disappointment that we're not quite there. We're always yearning for our homeland. And the Lord has sent his associates to teach us and guide us and prepare us for going home, back home, back to Godhead. So on this glorious day, Gopalabhatta Goswami appeared in this world, which is also the day that Ramachandra disappeared in this world, we should pray for their blessings. The blessings are still attainable. And on the auspicious days of their appearance and disappearance, they're more available and more accessible because of the sanctity accompanying the day of their appearance or disappearance. So we should always be praying for the mercy of the great souls and never deviate from the protection of the great souls. And that will train us and prepare us for our final homecoming, going back home after God. Thank you very much. Any questions or comments?
I heard the significance of the latter on deity, the relationship to the major deities of Vrindavan.
What is the significance? As in Sambandha, Dideya, and Prayojana, personified by the other deities. I would say that the significance of Radharaman is that he personifies the holy name, which is the ultimate understanding of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. That the Ram, which accompanies Krishna in the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, can refer to Lord Ramachandra or Lord Balaram according to our particular realization of us. It ultimately refers to Radharama, the form of Krishna who gives pleasure to Srimati Radharani and is the Lord of the life of Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who is Ananda Manjari. So the acharyas have, on the one hand, not given any really specific translation for the holy name, for the Mahamantra. Srila Prabhupada gave a very generic translation. O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. But that is the general understanding of the Mahamantra. But the Mahamantra will reveal itself according to our eternal relationship with Krishna. And the deepest relationship, the sweetest relationship of Raj Bhakti, which is the ultimate gift which Lord Gauranga came to bestow, is revealed in the understanding of the name Ram, which means Radharama. So in that way we can appreciate the unique gift which Radharama personifies in relation to the other deities of the Goswamis of Narada. That's right. He embodies the most exquisite features of the other deities who personify Sambandhavi Deya Prayojana. He embodies the most exquisite features of those deities which personify the different cardinal truths of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, plus the unique gift of his own in his holy name.
The name Hare heard two things. One is that it refers to Hari, who I think is what I heard, also Radharani. So is it Hari in the beginning and then later on?
It's not one or the other. Hara is the feminine for Hari. Hari means one who takes away. He's basically the thief. Steals away all our miseries by his irresistible attraction. The feminine of Hari is Hara, which is Radha. But one of the unique role of the Mahamantra, and which is one reason we call it Mahamantra, is it's not a mantra. In the Vedic sense, a Vedic mantra is a prayer to the holy name, which is as yet inaccessible, but is contained within the mantra. A prayer, a supplication to the holy name. The Mahamantra is a list, a string of holy names, but Radha, who is Hara, is addressed Hare in the vocative. The vocative is like a desperate plea from a a penitent heart for mercy. Now, hara means you're just calling a person by name. Hare means this is desperate, according to Prabhupada's definition of child crying out for mother. Not crying like in a passive way, like I want something, like a desperate way. We're drowning in the ocean of nescience and illusion. This is a desperate crisis emergency situation which warrants the vocative cry. Hare means O Radha, meaning this is desperate, this is important, this is urgent. And Krishna says the same either way. The Maha Mantra is evocative plea from a repentant heart for mercy and redemption in a critical state of existence. So Hara is the feminine of Hari. It's a name for Radha, but Radha becomes Radhe, and what you have to say is very urgent and critical and crucial, meaning that we're crying for mercy, divine mercy, in its most unreserved and indiscriminate form. These are some of the unique glories of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So Lord Gauranga, he and through his associates took the vast expanse of Vedic wisdom and boiled it right down to the very essence, which is the Hare Krishna Mantra. And he gave that most precious jewel of all Vedic wisdom to the most unqualified living entities in the most degraded period of history of the world, the Kali Yuga. And therefore, Prabodhananda Saraswati's prayers and glorification of Lord Gauranga are so appropriate that he glorifies it. What is the use of these great avatars like Lord Ram and Lord Nrisimha, who came and killed the Daityas and Danavas? And what is the use of the different avatars you create and maintain and destroy all the worlds? And he's just basically saying, what is the use of all these avatars? Because Lord Gauranga has come to distribute pure love of Krishna, and therefore we glorify him. And that also explains why we never read anything of the avatar for the Kali Yuga. There's an avatar in every Kali Yuga who gives the holy name as Yuga Dharma. We never hear anything about such a person. Because the glory of Lord Gauranga coming as Krishna in the mood and sentiment of Srimati Radharani to give the very essence of Braj Prem in the holy name so far eclipses the glories of all the other avatars that it becomes like, what is it when something goes from the front pages to the back pages? It just eclipses the glories of the other avatars. Not to minimize them. They all, are glorious in their own right. But from our perspective, Lord Gauranga and his servants and representatives are our only hope, our only shelter. And therefore, they have given us a plaintive plea to the holy name for redemption and shelter and mercy. Because for us, there is no other hope. So that's why we chant Hare evocative crisis, emergency situation, calling, pleading for mercy. Anything else? Yes?
When you were talking about Lakshmi not being able to give up her concept of being the queen, and so it seemed like, why can't she understand that? And why does that mean she's eternally not satisfied? She's always, I thought, you know.
She's satisfied. She's satisfied with the 2.5 rasas of Vaikuntha, in which she has the unrivaled position of queen.
But I thought she's always longing.
She tried to enter into Vrindavan. But her longing was not sufficient to inspire her to forfeit her position as Queen of Vaikuntha and humble herself to call the footsteps of the Guru. Not that the pride of the residents of Vaikuntha is anything mundane. It's not like pride in this world. It's not mundane. It's not a contamination. The pride of the residents of Vaikuntha is all for Krishna's pleasure. You hear of the pride of Satyabhama. That pride is pure, simply for Krishna's pleasure. And it's really also to glorify the superior position of the Vrijavasis. So it's not mundane, but it's not the highest. There is, you know, perfection and more perfection and highest perfection. Vaikuntha is perfection. Vrindavan is highest perfection. But the souls in Vaikuntha, that is their perfection. That is the fulfillment of their desires, to worship the Lord in great opulence, with great awe and veneration. That is their heartfelt desire. But there is something higher. It may not be for them, because they're satisfied in that position. Even though they may hear and appreciate and even aspire for something higher, if that's not their eternal relationship, they won't achieve it. Anything else? Yes, Kim. Queen of Vrindavan, not Queen of Vaikuntha. Radha means worship. She's the queen of worship. She's the goddess of devotion. And that's why she's the queen we worship. She's the queen of Krishna. Anything else?
Given certain leading position, But from their behavior, we can easily see that they're not even imbibing the basic principles of rational lifestyle, like even attempting to be chanting or not. So what should be our attitude towards such people?
That's a very good and important question to understand. ISKCON is an institution. Institution, there's various posts and roles to be fulfilled by various personalities. And ideally, any personality in a leadership position, we would like to be of such inspirational level of dedication that sometimes it appears that maybe they're not. The way to reconcile this apparent duality is understanding that the institution is Krishna's institution. Just as, they have the same problem in the Catholic Church, but they understand this is God's church. And every Sikh in that institution is created by God. Sometimes a person holding a particular seat may not really be as qualified as we would like to really inspire, the reverence due to that position. If the person does not appear to have that qualification, then we respect the seat in God's institution because it's sacred. Maybe the person for a particular time may not have the qualification we would like to, to see, to actually inspire the proper reverence from us. And if not, respect the position, respect the seat. Just as, Srila Prabhupada told us that his father, Guru Mohan Dev, would, as a matter of culture and etiquette, invite many sadhus to his home every day. And Srila Prabhupada, from this, had learned the disinclination towards sadhus because they weren't really sadhus. They wore the garb of sadhus, but he saw that their behavior was inconsistent. There's an injunction to offer respect to sannyasis. Oftentimes, oftentimes sannyasis are not really qualified and worthy of respect. We respect the cloth, the saffron cloth, which is a sacrament. Even though the person wearing it may not be qualified, we're respecting the sacrament, the position in God's institution. Even though the particular person, jiva holding it at that particular time, may be like a firefly who's going to be gone the next instant. But for the functioning of the institution, you have to respect the positions and the institution, otherwise everything falls apart. And it's not just by some coincidence that person ended up in that. there's favorable kinds of devotional service and there's unfavorable kinds of devotional service. But it's all devotional service on one level or other. And the unfavorable will become favorable in time as long as it's connected. Or like the contrast we sometimes refer to in Judas and Jesus. Jesus had 12 primary apostles, which means, complete. 12 months, 12 signs of the zodiac, 12. Each one manifesting a certain quality of the master. Judas became the emblem of infamy and contempt and betrayal. But was it not for that, we would never have known the glories of Jesus to such an extent as due to the unfavorable service of Judas. So even such an unqualified person can. It's not accidental or coincidental that they're there. Because behind the scenes, Krishna is actually making the arrangements. And Krishna, and we also have to understand that, you know, you sometimes say, well, we sometimes confuse what Krishna sanctions from what Krishna wants. The fact that nothing can happen unless Krishna sanctions it doesn't mean it's really what Krishna wants. It may just be the best arrangement in a particular relative setting for us to humble ourselves, to, you know, show respect to something that just doesn't feel not really inspired to do. But the wonderful thing is that in respecting the position and respecting the seat in God's institution, by respecting the Lord in the heart, what are you doing? You're helping to create the qualification. That's the wonderful thing about Vaishnava etiquette. When you approach someone with humility and respect, even though the person may not be qualified, you know, your thoughts are energy, and they're expressed in words, and they're fortified in reciprocation relationships. So if our thoughts and our gestures are reverential, we're addressing the sacred. And by doing so, you're helping to bring it out, even where it may be very covered and really needs to be brought out. It's like Gadadhar Das, the incarnation of Chandrakanti, Srimati Radharani's golden effulgence. Such an enthusiastic preacher, such a gentle, humble soul, that he could not tolerate that the Kazi, who had a reputation as being just brutal, ferocious, and vicious terrorist who hated Vaishnavas, that thought just inspired him to run into his house at night. His own house. Now, you know, normal response would be, you know, behead the person. But he was totally disarmed. Because when Gadadhar Das, who personified everything that the Kazi hated and detested, just ran into his house full of enthusiasm to inspire him to chant Hare Krishna, the Kazi was like disarmed. He just became like limp. He was such a ferocious terrorist who despised Vaishnavas. He couldn't do anything. Because Gadadhar Das was so humble and so loving and so gentle and so kind that it completely disarmed all the conditioning. You know, if another terrorist had come and confronted him, you know, they would have activated that passion and vicious nature in a conflict. But when this higher divine element approached him, it just disarmed all his conditioned responses. He couldn't do anything. And then when he like recovered a little bit, he said, Gadadhar Das, what brings you here? So since Gadadhar Das was approaching him with reverence due to the Lord in his heart, it actually inspired the Lord in his heart to question, Gadadhar Das, what brings you here? And then, being asked, he responded, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda have descended directly from the spiritual world to deliver this world with the chanting of the holy name, and everyone is chanting Hare Krishna except you. And I have come here to hear you chant Hare Krishna. Just imagine going to Saddam Hussein or President Bush, and you just somehow get by all the security and appear in their inner chambers when they're surrounded by their associates making their conspiracies, and you come and address them like that. That's what he did. And then, okay, I'll chant Hare Krishna tomorrow. And that's all I needed to hear. He just began dancing in ecstasy in the court of the ferocious terrorist cousin, just dancing in ecstasy. Now all my desires have been fulfilled. I came to hear you chant Hare Krishna, and you did chant Hare Krishna. Why tomorrow? You already did. Now all your sins, all your misfortune, all your evil propensities and
condemned conditionings. Oh, God. And all my desires are fulfilled. And he just danced away more ecstatic than he appeared. Of course, we can't imitate these things if we don't have, but, you know, we are trained that, you know, in faith and in our gurus and our leaders that, you know, we try to preach and the best of our ability and realization. We're taught to, you know, act in a certain way, if, even if we don't really feel it, haven't realized it yet, but by going through the sacrament of, you know, following the instructions, and the realization and qualification will follow. So, yeah, it's a good question. What to do in an institution? There's so many seats to be fulfilled, and the leaders should be qualified, but sometimes it appears. We don't know, but it appears that maybe they're not. Respect the position. Respect the seat. Respect God's institution and know that God has a role and a purpose of putting that person there and you underneath him to, you know, help humble the pride in our own hearts by surrendering to something that just doesn't look quite right. But know it's Krishna's arrangement. And know also there's a difference between what Krishna condones and what Krishna wants. Nothing can happen unless Krishna condones it. It doesn't necessarily mean that what Krishna wants. Krishna is, you know, bringing things to the level of what he wants. In the meantime, he condones. And do everything in our ability to help, you know, that seed be either for, you know, inspire the person to come and actually develop the qualifications, or know that if he doesn't, then he'll be replaced in time. That's another aspect of Krishna's perfect arrangement and will. Yes.
I have a short question. Last week, or maybe the weekend before that, you were talking about Vaishnava etiquette, and you mentioned how in the earlier days, when they would see, even if it's a new bhakta, enter the temple, they would bow down and offer obeisances. And gradually, it became like this and then like that, you know.
And then, like a fuel gauge, which you're trying to see, is there gas in the tank? Is it really? You can't quite. You look really close. Yeah.
So sometimes I notice that some Vaishnavas feel a little uncomfortable, you know, when you keep bowing down before them, especially in certain places, you know. You know, it's actually kind of a pain for them, because when I bow down, they have to bow down too, so they're like, oh God, you know, don't do it. So, at least in your heart, you offer your obeisances, but externally, it doesn't actually appear that you're showing respect or, you know, bowing down. So I just wonder, what is the, you know, do you still do it anyways?
No, we don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, or unnecessarily. And we don't want anything to, you know, seem to be too inappropriate or bizarre, while at the same time, you know, trying to keep ourselves in that proper spirit. So, you know, there may be times when a lesser gesture than actually bowing down on the floor would be appropriate because of time, place, and circumstance and the social paradigm. Or, as you said, In a situation where it just doesn't seem appropriate, you can always offer respect in your heart. And then you're protected. Your ideals are sustained without creating an awkward situation. So, you know, common sense is helpful in all matters. That's another... You know, we don't want to make a scene or make anybody feel too uncomfortable. But we do want to keep ourselves in the proper spirit of humility and maintain the proper reverence. But you don't want it to be, you know, too overly awkward for anybody. So adjust the externals accordingly. Keep, you know, the internal sacraments protected.
Even though the activities of Buddhists were a model of those activities,
Well, I'll give you a more contemporary example. When news reached the ISKCON devotees that one of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers had left this world, the devotees were very eager to hear Srila Prabhupada's commentary would be on the event, because that happened to be the godbrother that Prabhupada criticized the most as far as destroying his Gurudev's mission. So the devotees were kind of, they wanted to know what Prabhupada was going to, had to say about his destination after leaving this world. So they asked, and Srila Prabhupada said very assuredly that he went back to Godhead, which seemed kind of like incongruent to the devotees based on, you know, what they'd heard from Srila Prabhupada. So they said, how can that be? You know, because all we ever heard is, you know, how much damage he did to the institution. And Srila Prabhupada said, we did so much good. You know, in an institution, you know, you can't, you got to consider, you know, whether something is productive or destructive. You know, somebody's got to, you know, identify accordingly. But ultimately, whatever, you know, whatever harm is done is temporary. The good of devotional service is eternal. So it's a very delicate matter. You know, we have managers and leaders who have to, you know, be critical just to show whether something is right or wrong. But we don't want to, you know, those of us who are not leaders and, you know, are just more concerned with our own sadhana, worldwide mission, have to be very critical, very careful. Because you don't know who's who and what's what and what Krishna's, you know, orchestrating from behind the scenes. So, you know, in the institution, you know, there are going to be people who seem to be, you know, a little antagonistic or, you know, maybe not perfect or proper in every respect. But even if their activities are unfavorable, they'll become favorable as long as they stay rightly situated. But we don't want to develop a critical attitude toward, you know, critical thinking is necessary in an institution to decipher, you know, what's proper from what's not. But a critical attitude, which, you know, gives an opportunity for envy to, you know, find, you know, a hiding place in our heart, we have to be very careful. And nor do we want to just, you know, like some people go a little too far, they, you know, glorify Judas as bringing out the best in Jesus. Well, we don't want to be glorified for that. But just accepted that that was the Lord's arrangement. And, you know, from our own perspective, we can learn from anyone. And even if, you know, somebody, if somebody's, you know, preaching perfect truth backed by perfect example, that's guru. That's the ideal teacher. But we can learn something from anyone. So to address anyone and everyone as Prabhu may be a formality, but we should know that, you know, we do have something to learn from anyone and everyone, even if it's something negative, something that we should avoid. They're still a teacher. And we should approach everyone and everything in life as to what we can learn from this situation, this person. Anything else? Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
For them.
Thank you very much. Nice job.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
another plate so you can get whatever.
We don't want to see
this. Nice.
Yeah.
Watching the videos of studies. And I forgot who it was. I think it was Amrish. He was saying how when someone came to Srila Prabhupada and was like critical of him, Prabhupada, you know, didn't react in a very heavy way. But then someone came and was critical of Iskar, and he got so angry. And what you were just saying, you know, about the, you know, respecting the position and the institution.
We have a nice arrangement to follow that example, follow that guideline.
Yeah, with lots of challenges.
Yeah. After our own purification.